35 people throughout our four campuses who went public with their faith. They've placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus says once that happens then to demonstrate that symbolically through baptism. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. And so 85, did you see our two? Yeah? All right. Okay. All right. So I know there's others in our church who have placed their faith in Christ who have yet to take that step of obedience, and so looking forward to the next time we do a baptism coming up here sometime, that they'll take that step. We'll have more people in the video as well, but it's great that we're able to do that, and fun to have that happen. Also, just a shout out to our properties people. They're always keeping our building looking good. They're keeping our property, the grass. A couple of the guys were out this past week. We thanked them by giving them a new zero turn. So, I mean, new to us. It's from 1960. No, I'm just kidding. No, the Lord's blessed through everybody's giving to be able to get them that new zero turn, so they're pretty excited about that. Now they're flying, you know, their hairs right past my window, and so that's awesome. Anyways, just really good job. Appreciate those guys doing that, because, you know, our neighbors are watching us and looking at us, and we want them to realize, hey, they care about the property just like our neighbors care about theirs, and so appreciate that. And it's Memorial Day weekend. And of course, it's not just for barbecues, right? It's for us to just remember and thank God for those that gave their life for our freedom and really for the freedoms of others around the world. I was thinking today it's the many who gave their life for the many more. I guess you could put it that way. And this morning, we're going to be able to look at and hear from the one who gave his life for everyone. That's Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be in Matthew 21, starting verse 18. We're going to finish out the chapter. We're working our way through the Gospel of Matthew. We want to find out from Jesus what he has to say. A lot of people have a lot of thoughts about who Jesus is and what Jesus taught, and so we want to hear directly from him. So we're taking a kind of a slow path through Matthew, and we're in Matthew 21 this morning. And Jesus has entered the religious ring, as it were, in Jerusalem. He's jumped in. He's going to be in round two today when he gets back there. But he's arrived in Jerusalem. The crowds have been cheering and chanting, and the fact that he's there, and they're loving it, but the religious leaders, they're hating it. And he's healing people, and he's teaching, and people are loving it, but the religious leaders are hating it. They are angry, they're ticked off, and then the worst thing is that he went into the temple, where they call it the court of the Gentiles, and he cleared the place out. He tossed it. He chased everybody out, all those who were selling animals. Because see, what was happening in that temple was that the religious leaders had set up this money-making scheme where they had all these booths set out that they rented out to others. And those they had approved stuff, like approved lambs that would be sacrificed in the temple. And people would come either without a lamb or they'd come with one of their lambs. And the religious leaders say, well, that's not the perfect lamb, and so you can't use that one. But hey, buy one of our pre-approved lambs, and it would be at a much higher cost. And so they would then, you know, have this money-making scheme where they're making a bunch of money off the lamb, off the dove. They were doing exchanges. The temple had a certain kind of money, and other people had Roman money and Jewish money, and so they would do this money exchange. And of course, the house always wins. That's kind of a bad way to put it. But the exchange rate was to the temple, to the chief priests, good, I should say, not necessarily to the temple. And so this is not what God wanted for his temple. The reason why God had the temple built was it was a place where people could come, not just Jewish people, but non-Jewish, Gentiles could come. They had their own court, and they could be there, and they could learn about who God was and worship God and be a part of having this relationship with God. But the religious leaders are withholding worship from the Gentiles, but they're also teaching a wrong truth about who God is and what God expects. And so, as we remember from last week, the religious leaders, they tried to stop Jesus. They were challenging Jesus, and Jesus is kind of shoots back at them with some scripture, drops the mic, heads out of Jerusalem to the town of Bethany. And this morning we pick up the story where he's coming back from Bethany. Now, just real quick, At least I'll try to make it quick. So the Gospel of Mark has this event in it that we're going to be reading, and so does Matthew. Mark, which is, he typically condenses his gospel a little bit to kind of get things, get moving through things. But here he expands this up, and let's know that this event that we're going to read actually took place over a period of 2 days. Matthew, who normally expands his events, he's condensed it to just get us, here's what happened real quick, because it's the message that matters, okay? So just if you're reading in Mark and you're realizing, hey, this is not exactly the same, it's the same event, just one's condensed, same lesson. And so now in the morning, when he was returning into the ring there, he became hungry. Now again, God, Jesus is 100% God. He's 100% man. And so as man, he didn't have breakfast, got hungry. And I don't know who leaves the house without having breakfast. They don't understand that, but I don't. So seeing a lone fig tree by the road. Now fig trees are symbolic for Israel in the Old Testament. So there's something gearing up here that Jesus wants us to know, a couple things he wants us to know. He came to it and found nothing on it except for leaves only. Now, if you know anything about fig trees, I didn't. I've learned this week. I've learned something. This is great. That a fig tree will produce figs before the leaves. So if you see a fig tree in leaf, you can figure there's going to be figs there. Did you know that? Oh, look at that. We could all go home. We learned something. No. Well, stick around. Got a couple more things to say. Anyways, so he said to it, to the fig tree, no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And at once, the fig tree withered. Now, this is symbolic again. I mean, it happened, but Jesus is using this to teach something. It's going to be what the parables are about. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, how did the fig tree wither all at once? And Jesus answered and said to them, so now he's going to teach them a lesson from this. Truly I say to you, if you have faith, and that word faith means to have complete confidence, in this case, complete confidence in what Jesus or God says, all right, and do not doubt, so you don't have this lifestyle of just constantly doubting what God says. Obviously, sometimes we're, do you really want me to do that? Or, no, okay, I'm going to do it. You know, we have that situation, but this is kind of just a constant doubting of what God said and that kind of stuff. You will not only do what was done to the fig tree, which is impossible, right, to speak, I can kill a plant like that, but not by speaking to it, all right? So, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. So definitely, he's talking about the impossible whatever. It's whatever is impossible, which we'll define here, he's going to provide. All these things you ask in prayer, so this word prosuke, he has this idea of in just kind of a worshipful time of prayer, just spending time with God in worship of Him, asking for what we need, all right? Believing, so it's not just asking, but then it's believing, it's exercising our faith. When we have faith, we complete confidence in who God is, then we are going to believe, which is exercise of that. You will receive. So I just put a little thought there. Tell me more about this prayer that we can get everything we want. Isn't that awesome? We can pray and God will give us whatever it is we want. Okay, well, I'll get to it because I know you're wanting no more, but we got to talk about this symbolic lesson because that's what the rest of this time in the parables is going to be talking about. So here's a symbolic lesson about this fig tree. Again, it's kind of cool that Jesus would use this kind of stuff and not just, you know, boop, 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 bullet points kind of stuff. He uses nature and that kind of stuff to teach. And so the fig tree, again, symbolizes Israel. Israel was known for figs, and, you know, people, you know, in the Old Testament, as God is writing, he's talking about Israel being kind of a fig tree and that kind of stuff. And so it symbolizes Israel, specifically the religious leaders. And so Israel and the religious leaders, they fail to teach. They fail to produce. So a fig tree produces figs. Figs are for us to eat. And so what he's saying here is the religious leaders have failed to produce the truth of God that people need. By the way they were teaching, by the things that they were doing, the way, of course, they're responding to Jesus, they're failing to produce the truth of God. And so, like there's this lone fig tree, there's this one lone nation in the world. Of all the nations in the world, there's just one. And it's called Israel at this time. It's called Israel. And it's in Israel that God has given all of the truth about who he is. And so when people look at Israel and look at the religious leaders, it looks like they're religious. It looks like they know things about God. They have leaves, but they're not teaching the truth. They don't have figs. People come to them to eat, you know, to get some spiritual understanding. And so because of that, the fig tree withered. And what Jesus is saying is the religious leaders are not going to be responsible to bring the truth because they're not bringing the truth. So they don't get the opportunity, the privilege of doing that anymore. So that's what the upcoming parables are going to be about. But first, he gives us a really practical lesson about telling us that we get everything that we ever pray for. And so I'm still praying for the 68 to 72 canary yellow vet with T-tops. I'm still praying for that, believing that I could get that. Haven't got it yet. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, context is everything. So kind of let me break this context down because this means that I'm not going to get a yellow vet. I guess is what I'm telling you. The answer is going to be no. Unless I decide to start working at, you know, going to car shows and I use that for the Lord. Actually. So here's what the practical lesson Jesus is giving us. Jesus will give us everything. He'll give us everything we ask for to accomplish his will. Now, this also aligns with the other teaching about prayer throughout Scripture. See, we miss this when Jesus said, you know, fig tree wither, and it does. It was Jesus' will for the fig tree to wither. And so, Jesus said, you could do the same. Not only that, but you could also tell a mountain to go fly into the sea. Well, he's not saying that we can literally go up to a fig tree and kill it, or literally go mountain, sea. All right. What he's saying there is the impossible. That we can do the impossible. The impossible is his will. We can't do the things that God does. We're just humans. And so he promises to give us what is needed to do his will. And in context, what's his will? The giving of the truth about who God is. What the religious leaders were not doing in Israel, we can do. We can have that impossible done. And again, this should be a huge encouragement for the disciples because Jesus is going to die on the cross just in a few days from this writing and or these events, and then he's going to rise from the dead, and about 40 days later, he's going to go back to heaven. He's going to say, hey, you guys, hang out, because when God the Holy Spirit shows up, you're going to start this church that I'm talking about. Well, I don't know about you, but that would just kind of make me, you know, scared spitless. What, I'm going to start a church? You know, I'm going to start a religion? I'm going to, man, that's a lot. That's hard. That's difficult. And just 12 of us are going to be doing this? It should be an encouragement to us because they actually did that and God actually provided for them, and we have today what we have, and now we carry that on. Those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ were the ones responsible to bring this truth of who God is, to bring this truth about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And what do we have to do? We pray, we believe, and we receive. Prayer, again, is this idea of worshiping. It's this idea of receiving from the deity, right? It's not deity. What's that? Deity, right? It's this receiving from God that which we need. We're not coming to him demanding it. We're not coming to him to get what we want out of it. We're coming to him saying, God, what is it that you want? And here's what I think I need to accomplish what you want. And then it's believing. It's having full confidence in what Jesus just said here. I can go to God with full confidence that if what I'm praying for, I truly want to use this in order to bring truth about who he is to other people, that he's going to provide that. He's going to give that to me. It may be, you know, I want somebody to come to faith in Christ. Well, that's awesome. They have a choice in that. But me giving that truth to them, because it's God's will. It's what he wants me to be doing. And so it's believing, it's entrusting myself to Him with complete confidence. It's a present tense, it's a lifestyle. It's day in, day out. It's waking up in the morning going, okay, God, I am ready to go for this day, and just give me what I need in order as I go to work, as I interact with my spouse, my kids, my parents, my neighbors, whoever is interacting, however I deal with the stuff that you've given me, help me to do it in such a way that presents truth about who you are and what you want for other people. It's with faith, complete confidence. I know, Lord, that sometimes I'm going to wonder, but I'm not going to live in this lifestyle of doubt that God's going to do what God's going to do. Again, it's impossible for us to speak the death into a plant. It's impossible for us to take a mountain and throw it into the ocean. But it's also impossible for us to bring the truth into the lives of other people. I think if we get that, it'll make it easier for us to bring truth into the lives of other people. Because we'll realize, okay, I can't do this, God. I need you to do this through me. I need to spend time with you. We can go back to the plant, right? I spend time with you. You produce in me who you are, and I give that out to other people. And when we obey, we receive. We get what we need to accomplish His will. Now, again, this is kind of interesting. There's nothing like real, like awkwardly spiritual here. It's not like doing some sort of strange ritual or mantra or, you know, beating yourself over the head. It's just worshiping God, spending time with Him and His Word, realizing, okay, God, I want to be able to make an impact here, Help me to give me what I need to make this impact. Give me what I need to make this impact. And then you go into that situation, doing life the way God wants you to do it, and He gives you what you need. Taking that step of faith and watching Him work. Well, by the time Jesus is done with the lesson, He then enters into the temple again. He gets to Jerusalem, He goes into the temple, and as you might guess, the religious leaders, even though they had a night to sleep on it, they woke up on the wrong side of the bed. They're still pretty upset. They're still pretty ticked off at Jesus. And so it's not just some of the chief priests, but now they brought some of the Sanhedrin, some of the larger group of people, of leaders of Israel. So it's not just two people. It's a large number of people who are standing there ready to go when Jesus shows up. And here's how that plays out. When He entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to Him. They ganged up on Him. They're upset. They're angry. They want this Jesus guy out of there. And they interrupt Him while He's teaching. And they said to Him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" In other words, what power are you using to heal these people? And by the way, who told you you could come into the temple and do what you're doing? Kind of arrogant, especially since it's Jesus' temple. But they don't think it is, right? They think it's theirs, actually. So it's supernatural. So there's only two options that they have, right? So it's either God or Satan. Back in Matthew 12, the religious leaders up north in Israel said He's doing it by the power of Satan. Anyways, Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing." So this is a common technique amongst the religious leaders. They'd kind of ask each other questions and go back and forth. And so He does this, which, "If you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source?" In other words, who gave John the authority, John the Baptist, the authority to say, "Repent of your sins and demonstrate that repentance by being baptized"? Who gave John that authority? From heaven or from man? Was it God who said, "John, do this"? Or was it John or some other guy, other person saying, "Hey, do that"? And they began to read. You know, 20, 30 of these guys or more, whatever, they all huddle up, kind of off to the side. Jesus is there, and they're talking nice and quiet. "If we say from heaven, He will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him? So these guys who supposedly serve God are struggling with whether they should say Jesus is, or John was from God, that He got this from God, because then they would have to believe Him because it was God who said it through John. But they didn't even think they needed to repent of their sin. So then they go on, "But if we say from men, we fear the people. We fear losing their respect. We fear losing the control we have over them. For they all regard John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." Which is, you know, pretty honest. You know, they didn't try to manipulate things. He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, there's a reason why Jesus is not telling them by what authority he's doing these things. Because his actions are speaking louder than words. His actions are showing that he, in fact, has come from God. Again, we've talked about this a lot, but just for reminder, he healed the blind, the deaf, the lame, the mute, the demon-possessed, and he raised some people from the dead. The Old Testament says that when the Messiah, who is from God, who is God, when he shows up, he's going to heal the blind, heal the lame, raise the dead. He's going to do all these things that Jesus has been doing. He doesn't need to tell them verbally that he is. His actions are showing that he is. Not only that, but he cleared out the temple. I was thinking about that this week. He cleared out the temple. Now, here's a picture of the temple. The two X's, and then there's also a little space between this front wall and the inner court. That's the court of the Gentiles. It's almost 10 football fields large, the area. So let's think about this. Let's say you went in there. The place is filled with a bunch of booths, and it has a bunch of all over the place. All right? People are talking, they're yelling, they're trying to get other people's attention. There's a bunch of doves, whatever doves do, right? And you got people exchanging money. You got people exchanging money, and I'm sure they're kind of arguing about that. I'm giving you this much, and I'm only getting this much back. It's packed with people. And then you walk in. "Hey, get out of here. You get a rope, and you start swinging it. Get!" You think anybody's going to move for you? And let's just say a couple people start moving. This person's nuts. You think the chief priests are going to allow you to take away their money? That ain't happening. They're going to get the temple guard. They may even call some Roman guards. And they're going to get you arrested and get you out of there. But Jesus walks in. And he clears the place. That's supernatural power. That's Jesus showing his divinity, his godness, his power, and clears out that place. And so he's able to do these things, these supernatural things, because it's his power. He's God. It couldn't be Satan, because if you think about what Satan, first of all, Satan's created. And Satan can't do good. He is evil. He's the epitome of evil. And so he can only do evil. He can only destroy. Healing somebody is not destroying them. The demoniacs and the people who had diseases that he gave them, not all diseases are from him, but there are some times where evidently there were some diseases. Job, evidently God said, "Go ahead, you can let him, you can do that to him. Don't take his life, but you can do that to him." And so, but Satan, he doesn't have sovereignty. He can't do everything. He can only do that which God allows him to do in order for God to accomplish what God's attempting to do. So it can't be from Satan. But so it can only be from God. Because everything that's happening here is good. People who can't hear are now hearing. People who can't see can now see. People who can't walk can now walk. People who are dead have come back to life. He's not just fixing something to them physically. He's restoring their entire life. They're able to go back to their families. They're able to go get jobs. They're able to support their families and to interact again. I forgot the lepers in here. There's leprosy that he did as well. So it's all good. It's obviously from God. And so this truth actually silenced the religious leaders again. They couldn't or wouldn't answer the question. They wouldn't answer the question. We're going to find out later from Jesus that he knows that they know who he is. Well, so Jesus again refused to verbally answer because his actions spoke larger than his words. But he doesn't give him a chance to respond, all right? He's got a couple more parables, and so he's going to tell them through these parables why it is that they have withered, why it is that he has rejected them. He says, but what do you think? So he's going to keep going on. A man had two sons, and he came to the first son and said, son, go to work today in the vineyard. So again, symbolically talking about people going into the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, and doing the work of the kingdom. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it. Now that word means that he felt sorry. He felt sorry for this attitude that said no to what his father wanted. He was sinning against his father, and he realized he was wrong, and he wanted to correct it. So how did he correct it? He went. He demonstrated a heart of repentance, and he went. Then the man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. So this guy had actually a hypocritical heart. He goes, yes, but in his heart, he was saying no, and he demonstrated it by not going, not obeying, disobeying, sinning against his father. So Jesus says to the religious leaders, which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, correctly, the first. Then things go downhill. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and the prostitutes, so he's connecting those two groups to the first son, all right? So those who need to repent of their sin but hadn't, but then regretted it and did repent, will get into the kingdom of God, get into heaven before you. Before the religious leaders, those guys are perfect. I mean, earthly speaking, they did all the sacrifices right, and they did all the little ritual thingies right, and watered this and that, and they stayed away from, you know, sinners like the prostitutes and tax collectors. For John came to you in the way of righteousness. In other words, by God's authority. God told John, go teach that repentance is needed in order to have forgiveness from God. And then if you believe that, demonstrate that by being baptized. That was from God. God told John to do this, his authority. And you did not believe him. So by not believing John, John being a messenger from God, they didn't believe God. And by not believing God, they're not part of his kingdom. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. Now, why Jesus is putting these two groups, tax collectors and prostitutes, Israel looked at those two groups, and they were the lowest of the low. Nobody wanted to be them. Nobody wanted to be around them. So what he's basically saying is, in the world, we all know that sin is sin in that situation, and so we're all in a bad spot, but he's just using this to try to get them to understand that these, you guys think these are the worst of the worst. So I'm just telling you, the worst of the worst who repent actually are part of the kingdom. So, and the prostitutes, they did believe. So they believed John, which means they believed God. So then they repented of their sin like God said to do. They demonstrated that by being baptized. It was just an outward demonstration of what they already happened in citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And you, seeing this, seeing the sinners doing that, these really bad people from your perspective, did not even feel remorse after. You didn't regret it like the first son did. Like the prostitutes and the tax collectors, the ones who realized and recognized that they're sinners, like they regretted that initial decision so as to believe. You did not even feel remorse. You didn't change your mind. It didn't impact you at all. You continued to say no or yes, but not do what God called you to do as the second son. And so, first, God's rejected them from being the religious leaders, the ones who are supposed to bring the truth of God. He's rejected them because they've rejected Jesus. They've rejected God. How can they bring the truth of God if they've rejected the truth, which is Jesus? See, the key to getting into the kingdom, the key to being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven here on earth, and then die, when you die, you go to heaven, is all about believing God's message. The message that all of us are sinners. all of us are like tax collectors and prostitutes, if you want to put it that way. We all are the worst of the worst. We've all sinned against God. Remember, it doesn't matter how much you sin. It doesn't matter how great the sin is. The fact is, we've sinned against God. And because of that, we need forgiveness from God that only He can give. And so we have to listen to what He says. And what He says is, the reason why Jesus came, God the Son came, is to die on the cross so that we wouldn't have to die and go to hell. This is what God has said in His Word. We have to believe that. So now when we admit that we've sinned, that we're separated from God, that will then cause us to believe in God's message, which then will cause us to repent. We will believe. Remember what believe is? Complete certainty in what God said. In this case, what God said about what Jesus did. We believe that, we trust in that, and trust ourselves to Him based on that, then we repent. We repent of how we think about how salvation happens, and we turn to how He says salvation happens. We then repent with how we think we should do life, and we turn to what He says to do life now as a citizen of heaven, a child of God. And then the great thing is, it's not when we do it, it's that we do it. So however long these sinners had been sinners, well, since they were born, so however many years they lived, some longer, some shorter, whatever, but whenever they made the decision to repent, then their sin was forgiven. And so some people would be like, oh, cool. So I got a few more years, right? I can keep doing life the way I want to do it. And then at some point in the future, I'll go ahead and make that mature decision, and I'll ask God to forgive me my sins. But for now, I'm just going to do life my way. Can I just say the name Kyle Busch? Anybody familiar with Kyle Busch? NASCAR? 41 years old. Got pneumonia. Went septic. Died. You think? Here's what's crazy. He won the previous week's race. I think it was a truck race. He won it. The lady interviewed him and said, how is it that every time you win, you're so excited? Because every time you win, it might be your last. Point is, I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just saying, you don't know. You don't know when your last breath is going to be. Kyle Busch didn't know when his last breath was going to be. And so it's not when you repent, it's that you repent. And today would be a great day to do that if you haven't done that. If you haven't turned your life over to God through faith in Jesus Christ, today is the day. You're here hearing this. Obviously, God wants you to know this. But really, by what Jesus said, but before they could even defend themselves, Jesus is kind of like, hey, but he says, listen, and this is of the aorist tense, which means, hey, this is important. Don't go anyways. Go, whoop, whoop, come back. Eyes this way, you know. Listen to another parable. Now, this parable, he's using Isaiah 51, 1 and 2. You know this because it'll be capitalized in this version of the Bible. But these guys, these religious leaders, when I say they know the Old Testament, they know the Old Testament. Like, they have it memorized. They know exactly the details throughout all the Old Testament. And so Jesus is using the Old Testament that they know the details of, and he said, man, connect the dots, guys. Connect the dots. Let's see what happens. There was a landowner, referring to it'd be God in this case, who planted a vineyard, meaning the kingdom of heaven, and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he rented it out to vine growers. So this would be, in this case, God starts Israel, has his religious leaders. Israel's responsibility, the vineyard in that sense, is to, it's the initial aspect of the kingdom. And so you're supposed to produce for God in that sense. All right, and so he rents it out to these guys, and he went on a journey. When harvest time approached, he sent his slaves, so in this illustration, God sent his prophets to the vine growers, Israel's leaders, to receive his produce. He wanted the prophets to come up and go, okay, let's see, how are we doing spiritually? Are you guys growing spiritually? Are you making an impact for God in this world around us? Are you representing him? Are you giving the truth out? All that kind of good stuff. The vine growers took his slaves, the prophets, and beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. In other words, the religious leaders are like, rather than listening to the prophets and giving the prophets the report, they beat them up. They persecuted them. Some they actually killed. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first. In other words, just more and more prophets are coming. You see it throughout the Old Testament. And they did the same thing to them. But afterwards, he, symbolizing God, sent his son, symbolizing Jesus, to them, saying, "They will respect my son." Right? God, you know, again, God knows, but in the story, it's the whole idea of, well, certainly they respect my son. I'm the landowner. He's my son. And so now I think it would be, well, certainly the religious leaders would respect Jesus, God the Son. But when the vine growers saw the Son, they said among themselves, this is what I was saying earlier, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. They knew exactly who Jesus was. What Jesus is telling them, you guys know exactly who I am. Don't be acting like you don't know. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, which the religious leaders are going to have that done here a few days after this event, and seize his inheritance. In other words, we'll take the kingdom for ourselves. Just got yikes. They took him. They threw him out of the vineyard. They take Jesus, take him out of Jerusalem, take him to Golgotha, and kill him. They put him on a cross. Therefore, so the religious leaders, when the owner, he's talking to the religious leaders, so when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? So do you think that they're getting it or not? Anybody? Nope. They said to him, he will bring those wretches, those evil, bad men, to a wretched end. It's going to be really bad for those people. They know. They get it, right? And will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will be obedient and pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. And so, he's saying, why has God rejected him? Why has Jesus rejected them? And he says that one of the reasons why is, one, they rejected Jesus, and now they want to steal God's kingdom. That's how arrogant they are. They think that all this that God has given them is actually for them, for them to do something with, for them to get their, obviously they're making a bunch of money off of it. And so using their words, Jesus is saying, I'm using their words, Jesus is saying, and your end is going to be wretched. You're the evil men that I'm talking about. You're the ones who initially came into my vineyard, my kingdom. And I asked you to do things the way I said to have them done, and you're not doing them. In fact, when I tell my other slaves to come, my prophets to come and tell you, hey, you're not doing it right, you're beating them up. Then I send my son. And you know that he's the son. And you're going to kill him. Again, Jesus is knowing. This has been going on for centuries. God's been very patient with Israel. Since all the way back to the beginning, they were struggling to really do it God's way. They continually rejected God and his message and didn't bring the truth of who God was to people around them, and actually started taking on what the other nations were doing and living the way they were living rather than doing it the way God wanted them to do it. Again, as a way of representing him and sharing his truth. And Jesus, again, wanted them to know that he knows that they knew that he was God. And he knows that they wanted to take the kingdom. And so Jesus said, hey, listen, it's all going to be taken away from you. You're not going to do it the way I said to do it. If you're not going to believe who I am, then I'm going to take it all away from you. I'm going to give it to those who know what to do and how to do it. So, again, they didn't realize they were the wretches, so Jesus needs to connect the dot for them. Jesus said to them, did you never read the scriptures? Which, of course, they have, right? And again, they're experts, all right? The stone, so now he's going back to Psalm 118. The stone, which is referring to Jesus now, which the builders rejected. So this word rejected has this idea that they've evaluated, and based on their evaluation and what they think, they're going to reject it, all right? This rejected stone, which, again, religious leaders rejecting Jesus, became the chief cornerstone. It's what everything is based on. It's what the whole kingdom is based on, is Jesus. And leading up to Jesus, Jesus coming, Jesus leaving, and then everything has happened after Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The kingdom is built on Jesus and what somebody does with Jesus, whether they reject him or they accept him. This came about from the Lord. This is God's plan. This is God's authority. We're doing this based on what God said to do. Again, going back to this whole authority question, he's answering it. And it is marvelous in our eyes. What he's saying is, and I think those of us who place our faith in Christ, I mean, you may not use the word marvelous, you may say awesome, but when you think about it, wow, God the Son came to earth, became man, and he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross, not for any sin he committed, because he's perfect, but he did it for me, he did it for you. And I can have my sins forgiven, I can have a relationship with God, where he's a part of my life now, providing, protecting, giving me purpose, and when I die, I get to heaven. That's marvelous. That's awesome. That's what he's saying here. This was God's plan. This is the authority that God has given, and we get to have that. It's awesome. Therefore, because they rejected Jesus, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. They don't believe God's message through Jesus. They didn't repent and turn into faith. They are now not in the kingdom, and they won't be sharing the message of the kingdom because they're not in it. They don't even have it. And given to a people producing the fruit of it. People who believe what God says, place their faith in what God says, have their sins forgiven, and then they produce the fruit of it. When you walk up to a fig tree, if you like figs, you grab the fig doesn't fight you for it. The fig tree is not eating the fig. You grab the fig and you eat it. We in our lives who are following Jesus Christ, we grow spiritually in order to reflect who Jesus is, our lives for other people to take. So that by us loving them and being kind to them, being gentle to them, sharing truth with them, then they realize, oh, God is a God of patience, a God of kindness, a God of truth. Why? Because we're worshiping that God and we're living it out for them. We give them fruit, spiritual fruit. And he, anyone, who falls on this stone, who rejects Jesus in his life, will be broken to pieces. In other words, their life on earth will be broken. But on whomever it falls, if they reject it to the end of their life, it will scatter them like dust. He's talking about eternal judgment. And so the work of the kingdom is going to be given to others. That's what Jesus is saying here. This is what he's telling the religious leaders. Because they rejected, now others are going to do that. And it's going to be based on Jesus, on what a person does with Jesus, whether they accept him or not. Jesus calls this group of people the church. And so after Jesus dies on the cross, rises from the dead, goes back to heaven, everyone who places their faith in Christ has their sins forgiven, a relationship with God, and now their purpose is to live in the kingdom of earth as if they're already in the kingdom of heaven. We live life the way God says to do it, just like we're going to do it when we go to heaven. And when we do that, we share him with others. What about Israel? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 11 that during this period, what we call the church age, after Jesus rose from the dead, and then all the way to the point where the church is raptured, taken to heaven. This is what we call the church age. And God has set Israel aside in the sense of he's focusing on non-Jewish people, Gentiles, and the time of the Gentiles. And he's drawing them to him for salvation. At some point, the church is going to be raptured, and then God's going to come back to Israel and accomplish all the promises that he hadn't yet accomplished from the Old Testament with them through the tribulation and the millennial kingdom, Jesus reigning on earth. That's a whole big thing about Jesus as the Jew, because he is, coming back and giving Israel the land mass that they were promised back in Abraham's time. And so that's all, he's going to come back to them, but right now we're in this period called the church age. And then he ends with this warning, expands it back, and not just talking to religious leaders, it's just anybody. Anybody who rejects Jesus, who stumbles over him, is how he puts it first, stumbles over this rock, will be broken. And it has this idea of destroy. Your life isn't going to be what God wants it to be. You may have all the money in the world, whatever, but in your heart, you're not going to be satisfied. Your life is going to be broken. And if people will be honest with you, They'll tell you, I don't care how much money they have, they're going to tell you it's not what we wanted. It's not. It doesn't fulfill us. And that's what Jesus is saying here. But it's not when, it's that you repent, and so you have time. But if you get to the end of your life and you haven't made a decision to repent and come to faith in Christ, that brings eternal judgment. It's being crushed by the stone, judged by Jesus. Matthew tells us in verse 44, or 45 and 46 that this did not sit well with religious leaders, as you might guess. But you have to come back next week because Jesus is going to continue on dealing with them. So for us, what's the takeaways? I need to work through these quickly. First of all, a couple here for the believers. First, are you producing the truth of what God is to others? As you're going through life, the way you interact with your spouse, your children, your parents, your friends, your neighbors, family, you know, how you use your finances, how you operate at work, how you, whatever it is, how you use the possessions that God has given you, are you doing that in order to produce the truth about who Jesus is? God gives us understanding of how we're supposed to do marriage, how we're supposed to do family, how we're supposed to do with our neighbors, and how we're supposed to handle the finances He gives us. Are you doing those things in order to show the truth of self and what you can get out of it? Are you trying to keep the kingdom for yourself? And then secondly, going with that, is what you're praying for you, or for you to obey God and accomplish His impossible mission? As you spend time with God in prayer, is it all focused on you to get what you want, or is it focused on you so that He'll give you what you need to impact others for Christ? Is your focus for getting up in the morning, no matter what else you have to do, your primary focus for doing whatever you have to do is to represent Jesus Christ, to reflect the truth of who God is, and bring that to other people so they can take that truth and take it and eat it, to understand it, to take it in, just like a fig. And if you're here this morning, you're an unbeliever in the sense that what that means is you haven't accepted Jesus' offer of salvation. You've, up to this point, you've rejected this offer. You've had some other idea of how you got saved, and you know whatever that might be, that's what you repent of. And you say, okay, I understand Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I don't have to do anything to have that other than have faith in that. Complete confidence in what God says. Don't continue to reject Jesus. Don't continue to reject His offer of making things right between you and God. And what needs to be made right is that sin needs to be forgiven. And it only is forgiven if you believe Jesus did that for you. Can't have it forgiven any other way. And the only reason I know that is because God is saying we've sinned against God. So turn to Him and just say, God, I know that I've sinned, and that I need Your forgiveness, and I'm asking for Your forgiveness based on what Jesus did for me. I believe He died for me. If you just have that simple conversation with God, and you mean it, it's genuine, God says that He'll forgive you. He'll forgive you of your sins. He places God the Holy Spirit in your life. He adopts you into His family. You become a child of God. You become, and using Matthew's terminology, you become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And so then you live this life as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of earth, and when you die, you get to spend eternity in heaven. So I challenge you before I have you stand and pray. Every one of us in this room needs to have time with those takeaways. A believer, each of us needs to go, okay, God, recentering things, refocusing, help me to know, how do I get back on track? I might just drift a little bit, get me back on. I might have drifted a lot, get me back on. And if you haven't placed your faith in Christ, you need to have that conversation with God. And if you do, I'd love to know about it. You do a little connect card, write your name down, give me your contact information. If you want me to send more information to you, you shoot me an email, call the church. But tell somebody that you've made that decision if you did, so we can help you grow in that. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You again for the opportunity to get into Your Word, to hear from Jesus Himself about what He says about what it means to have a relationship with You. And Lord, I pray that You would, if we're believers, Lord, that we would take seriously what You're saying here, and that we would get on track with producing fruit, bringing the truth of who You are through how we live our lives, through what we say. And for those, Lord, who may not know You, that they would take that courageous step of saying, okay, it's not about me anymore, it's about what Jesus has done for me. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And he would have that relationship with you restored. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming this morning. Have a great rest of the day. We'll see you.